Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. We're so glad you're here. If you're a guest with us, we're especially thankful that you're hanging out with us. I would love to meet you after the service if we haven't already. And if there's anything we can do for you, we'd love to do that too. We're doing a series this summer on how the gospel shapes our priorities, just the rhythms of life, the things that we get involved with, the amount of time and energy we spend on things, our mental, emotional attention to things. We kind of started by saying that we needed to have Christ at the center, at the core, and then we talked last week about the importance of our own spiritual, emotional, physical health. This morning we're going to be talking about an important topic I'm afraid when I introduce it here, a lot of you will tune me out because we are going to talk a little bit about our spouse or marriage as a priority. And what I want to encourage you this morning is if you're here and you are single or single again, don't tune out. I think the gospel has some things we'll intentionally address, some challenges for you as well. Because I think even in this, there are some things about how we base the rhythms of our life, no matter what state of life we're in, that Jesus has something to say to us this morning. I learned a long time ago not to upset my wife. And my wife, Heidi, I love her to death. I married way, way over my head, just so you know. And so one of the things I love about her, right away as I figured out that she was a girl who loved power tools, that was a good thing, right? I knew that, found out that buying her jewelry and candy didn't work, but if I came home with a cordless drill, she would love me forever. And so on top of that, you know, so anybody who has a hammer in their hands is a good thing. But I also found out that you don't ever want to upset her because if you do, she has superpowers. I came home last week, true story, I'm not making this up, okay? This is not a made-up story, this is a true story. I came home last week and found one of our hammers. I said, what happened? She said, I couldn't get the nail out and I got ticked off. And she... Now, listen, if you're a young man and single, let me tell you two things. Find a woman who, first of all, wants a hammer in her hand, and find a woman who has enough passion to do this, and then treat her right. Marry that woman, treat her right. Just telling you. True story, I left my house, my hammer was straight. I came home, my hammer was curved, and she did it trying to pull a nail out of a board. So you take from that what you want. I'm not making that up, but I do know that God has blessed me in a lot of ways with the wife that he has given me, one of the greatest gifts he has given me. But in the midst of that, I have the tendency to either overvalue my wife and put her in a place where she becomes on you know, a lot of levels my functional savior, or undervalue my spouse where I forget the importance of the fact that the Bible calls this human relationship the relationship where we are one flesh. We are one. Two become one. No other human relationship. Not my children. Not my coworkers. The Bible does use that language about the church, but it's a little bit different. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. And so, like I said, we're doing this series on priorities. We've been using this illustration of kind of a priority target as kind of our idea where we say, listen, Christ ought to be at the center of our lives. He ought to be core. That's where we got the title of this. At the core of our lives, if we are walking in the gospel, if we've trusted in Christ and we know who he is, we understand what he's done for us, we know that he has paid the ultimate debt for our salvation, that he is united himself to us, that we are one in Christ. So we understand that, we know that Christ is at our core. And we need to walk and live so that Christ is central, not just the most important thing, but he is sovereign, our king over all things. That ultimately, as we even talk about marriage today, the goal is, how do I allow Christ to rule in my heart as I'm a married person or a single person around this issue? And so crisis core. But then after that, our next important relationship, our next important priority biblically is our spouse. Like I said, no other relationship does it say you were to be one flesh. And what happens so often is that we get involved in our marriage relationships, and as we're getting ready, we have, anybody have heard the idea of a hope chest? Any of you ladies at one point in time have a hope chest? Like when you're a little girl, teenager, you start putting things that one day you would pass on when you got married. It was so cute and so quaint. Listen, you may not have ever had a hope chest, but we all have the idea of a hope chest in our lives, right? Where what we do is we start thinking marriage is going to be all that, and we have our hopes, our dreams, our desires, and we start filling things up, we start putting things in here, and it kind of is the basis of what we think. When we were engaged, or when we were thinking about marriage, or for those of you who aren't married, maybe right now this is where you're at, you have this dream of what marriage will be like. You think my hopes, my dreams, my desires, they're all going to be fulfilled. When we get up on that stage and in front of that pastor and we say, I do, all my hopes, dreams, and desires, and we start filling up this box with things that we think are important, but they're kind of general and vague, just kind of an idea. And what we kind of do is we kind of come to our spouse on the day we say, I do. We kind of say, here's my hopes, dreams, and desires. I'm going to give this to you. And then the other person says, I do, and says, oh, here, I'm going to give you mine and pass it over to you. And all of a sudden, we have these boxes that are our hope chests, our hopes, dreams, and desires that we've kind of handed over to our spouse, right? All kinds of things in here. For example, we got to figure out who's doing the house chores, right? In some families, what happens is house chores are women's work. I did grow up hearing my dad talking an awful lot about women's work. When I found out my family, that was a bad word. In the Hubbard family, my Hubbard family, right? But who's going to do this stuff? What kind of house are we going to live in becomes important, especially if you decide to live in a birdhouse, that might be a problem. But what kind of house? And then what happens is we begin to believe, the guy says, you know what, I'm going to keep my sports car, and I'm going to drive my sports car forever. And the truth of the matter is, guys, someday you are getting a minivan. It's just happening. It is just going to be part of the story of who you are. It's hard to be cool in a minivan, but it's going to happen. You're going to get that minivan and get rid of that sports car more than likely. Who's going to cook, and what kind of food are you eating? If you grew up in a chicken casserole family and you marry into a beef and potatoes family, how's that going to work out? Okay, who's going to cook? Are we grilling? One of the big issues is what we're going to do with this, right? We put our dreams and desires, what we believe ought to happen, how we should do money. And some of us came into marriage very frugal. We were going to save and have a lot of money set aside. And then you probably married somebody who their idea of money is, if it's in my hands, it's gone. We have something to spend it on. We should. Always spending. And all of a sudden, the different dreams, desires of what I think ought to happen with our finances. Should we have a budget or should we not? We call Dave Ramsey and he solves all of our problems, right? Those of you who don't know who I'm talking about, that's all right. We figure out what we're going to, all of a sudden there's this issue of, are we going to have children? And what's going to happen with them, right? So we the wife comes in and says, it is my goal to have like 8 kids. They're going to be wonderful. It's going to go great. And she's put this in a box, and the guy's like, I want one child, a guy who I can play football with, and then that's it, right? I mean, we have this, and all this stuff ends up in our hopes, dreams, and desires. Like, we start saying, this is what I want out of this relationship, and this is what I think this relationship is supposed to give me. Figure out how to do the calendar. That's huge, right? Of course, you got to have a Ducks Unlimited calendar if you're godly in a real marriage, right? But figuring this out. For example, you come into marriage, and both of you on your wedding day, if you're married, probably looked at the other and said, I know where we're spending the holidays. We're spending the holidays at my parents' house. What you find out is that didn't work, and so you find out that people make compromises. Like I heard one pastor say, listen, my wife and I compromised. I gave her 3 holidays. She said, you can have all the rest. She got Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter. I got Groundhog Day, and I've learned how to be happy with that. Right? But you come in, hey, this is how our family does stuff. You bring your whole family into it, like your whole background, your story, your upbringing. You have hopes, expectations around your hobbies. And so some of you might have come in thinking, I'm going to go fishing all the time, and she's going to love to fish, or he's going to love to go do this. Often it ends up that you love to fish, but she loves to garden. And so we garden, right? Hobbies. And then The remote control, who controls this, who gets to choose what we're watching on TV. These are all wrapped up in our hopes and dreams, desires, like all this is in here. And then, of course, for guys, here's what we believe. Our hopes, dreams, and desires can be summed up in one idea. We thought we were getting a Hooters girl, okay? Somebody who was going to bring us chicken wings, our drink, and a cutoff T-shirt all the time. And so that was the way it was supposed to happen. And it did not, right? And but here's the idea. Like it's okay to be a little bit, like, that's okay. Loose it up a little bit, all right? The truth is that we all came into our relationships with these. If you are single right now, you are already building this. You don't even know it. If you're a teenager here, this is being filled up by things that go on in your family already, that you think marriage is this way, you think relationships are this way, and you're forming what marriage ought to look like based on the things that either your parents are and you want that, or you are already filling up with, I am not going to be that, and so there's no way I'm going to end up in that kind of relationship, and so you are filling it up already. And then we get married, and it's just kind of a vague idea, and then eventually as you get, you've been married for a while, these get more solidified and more real, but down deep in the bottom of the box here is my sense of identity, my happiness, my fulfillment in life. And this is what we do. This is what we do. We take this box, this hopes, dreams, desires. It's filled with all kinds of stuff. And we hand it to our spouse. And when we're carrying it, it feels light. It feels airy. It feels wonderful. Look at this. That what's in this box feels wonderful. It's amazing. I love this. I love everything that's in this box. And you're going to love it too. This is amazing. But what happens is we hand it to our spouse, maybe on our wedding day or after that, and our spouse gets it, and it does not feel light. It does not feel like a beautiful thing. It does not feel like hopes, dreams, and desires. Actually, it becomes a box that's full of expectations. I have to be all of this. I have to do, but I have my own box. Are you going to? And what often marriage becomes is two people who have handed away their box to another person who doesn't feel like the box they hold is no longer light and beautiful and wonderful. It feels awesome. They now are holding a box that feels weighty and impossible. It is not a box that is hopes, dreams, expectations. The box that they are dealing, being forced to deal out of, is a box of expectations that says, my happiness is wrapped up in you dealing from this box. And we start bartering back and forth saying, listen, if we're going to be happy in marriage, it has to be this way. And this creates a tension that it will either create a debtor relationship where you owe me and I owe you, and we're fighting over who owes what. My wife, some of our funniest conversations is over who is the debtor in sleep hours. Now, I don't know if you've had this conversation, but you got to sleep in 3 days ago, so it's my turn not to get up early with the kids and the dog, right? And all of a sudden, you know, you're figuring out the debtor relationship over who gets to sleep a little more this morning. And both of you are miserable because nobody's sleeping at all when your kids are four. Like the number of nights I've had, dad, like, you know, and you wake up in the middle of the night all the time and those sort of things. And it, all of a sudden, it's a debt-debtor relationship, all kinds of challenges in all of this. And we are going to hear from Jesus about how, like, Christ is going to speak into our lives about this. There's a tension here that the gospel speaks to that I think pushes us towards either overvaluing or undervaluing our marriage. In other words, it will end up in a wrong priority either by marriage or the idea of marriage being pushed into the center so that my spouse or the idea of marriage or the idea of a relationship all of a sudden becomes the center. It becomes the core of who I am, what my hopes and dreams and ideas are about. Or we retreat from the marriage because the expectations are not, I'm not getting my hopes, dreams, and desires fulfilled. The expectations are too weighty for me. And what I do is I begin to allow other things to take the place of that one flesh relationship that Christ has given me. And the goal in the gospel is to figure out how to deal with this box so that we properly prioritize the relationship we have with our spouse, the idea of marriage. And that's where Jesus is going to help us. So if you have a Bible, grab it. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. And here's what we're going to do, is we are going to get marriage advice from a single guy. Now, earthly, yes, Jesus was single. Some of my friends that I know were married in churches where the pastor or priest was not married. And, you know, you talk to them and say, well, where'd you get your, like, premarital counseling? And they'd say, well, the priest did it with us. And I always thought it was kind of weird to go to a person who's never been married to get marriage advice, because there is something about that where you're just like, yeah, I don't think you quite get this. And so maybe this morning we feel like as we're coming to Jesus, it might feel like, hey, we're coming to a single guy to get marriage advice, and he actually, as a human, is single. But what you need to realize is that Christ has a bride. Okay? He is not a single man in eternity. Christ has a bride. In fact, if you were to read the Bible from cover to cover, you would find out the idea of God's people, his redeemed people, the people that Christ has shed his blood for. What we find all through Scripture is that this is compared to a marriage relationship. It is a bride. In the Old Testament, when God chooses Israel as a nation, he marries Israel. Israel becomes his bride, and he cares for her, and he will not abandon her even though she keeps leaving him. By the time we get to the New Testament, Christ dies for his church, and we're told that the church is the bride of Christ. And that literally, while Jesus on earth was a single man, his role in eternity is that he has the ultimate bride. And here's the reason I'm opening with this as we hit the Scriptures. As Jesus gives us information, what you need to understand before we talk about anything else is that if you are married, that woman who's sitting next to you, that man who's sitting next to you, the reason Christ gave marriage to begin with, in Genesis chapter 2, which we'll talk about in just a minute, the reason Christ gave marriage to begin with is to give us an earthly image of a greater reality, so that everything about your marriage, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, is ingrained deep in us that this relationship matters so much because it is a picture of Christ and his church. So nobody better to get advice from than the one who his marriage is there and our marriage pictures that. Okay? And so he's talking, what we have here is in Matthew chapter 19, we're near the end of Jesus' life. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is going to end up with a group of people called the Pharisees who come to test him. When he comes to test him, they come to test him, they're trying to trip Jesus up. They now realize that they have this teacher who's taught thousands and thousands of people. He has followers everywhere. He has gained all kinds of popularity, but they don't like him. They realize that Jesus' ministry is robbing them of their political and spiritual power among the people, and they are already conspiring with ways to get rid of him. And they think if they can come catch him, trip him up. So in the last several chapters of each gospel, especially Matthew, what you find is these different groups of religious leaders coming to Jesus trying to test him. They're going to give him kind of a quiz question, thinking if they can get him to answer incorrectly, they can then just discard him, and the crowds will hear Jesus mess up the Bible, mess up relationships, and then they can go, oh, well, then now we know we don't have to deal with him. Every time they do this, though, Jesus' answer leaves them dumbfounded and convicted and condemned. And that's what we're going to have here, is that there's a question asked about marriage, a follow-up question, and when the disciples, Jesus' 12 guys who were all in, hear Jesus' answer, they are confused, which they often are, and go, wait a minute, I don't see this. And what we will see out of this is what it looks like to overvalue marriage, what it looks like to undervalue marriage, and then what it looks like to walk in the right proper balance of that relationship or our hopes and dreams around that relationship, okay? And so here we go, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Here we have an example of what it looks like to overvalue marriage. Now, you're looking at me going, wait a minute, aren't they talking about divorce? It doesn't seem like they have a high value on marriage at all. But the problem that we have here is that they are looking at marriage and saying, you know, that person is not fulfilling my wants, my wishes, and dreams. That's what they're supposed to do. And therefore, if they don't, I can just discard that person and move on to the next. That's why divorce is a problem. And so we end up in the situation with a very, very clear, they ask a question, can we divorce for any reason? Now, we're going to see in a minute that the reason they raise that question is rooted in an Old Testament text. They have a verse, but they're misusing that verse, but they want to know, can I get out of this marriage? Can I walk away? If that person is not fulfilling my hopes, dreams, and expectations, I mean, they're supposed to be the person who does this, or if the weight of the box is too much, can I just walk away? There was actually a debate among the scholars of this age where some said, nope, you had to stay in the relationship, you had to stay married, but a lot of them were coming up with all kinds of reasons. For example, there was one rabbi who said, listen, if she burns your toast and overcooks your meat, you can leave her for any reason. If you find a younger, better model, you could just discard her. Okay? And see, what's happening is rather than seeing the beauty of marriage for what it is and understanding the purpose of marriage, what happens in our culture is when I make too much of that other person and depend on them, I think that my wife, my husband, is supposed to fulfill all of these things, supposed to bear the weight, and ultimately, I begin to have my identity in my idea of marriage. I have placed way too much weight on that person, on this entity. In other words, my wife cannot bear the weight of my neediness. And if I place the weight of my neediness on her, it will crush her and leave me empty. And I can't bear hers. And we overvalue marriage when we get to the point where literally I'm looking to the other person as the fulfillment of all these things, of all my hopes, dreams, and desires. And what we find in the gospel is that only one can fulfill this. Only one can actually give me a new identity that is based on forgiveness and grace. Only one can fill my heart with joy no matter the situation. Only one can bring true happiness and real purpose in life. And that is not your spouse. That is not Prince Charming either. And we start overvaluing marriage when we start believing some of the lies that come from our culture. It starts with girls that are little, right? They start watching princess movies where Prince Charming or whatever, like every Disney fairy tale movie in the world shows up with some version of a guy who completes her and she completes him, and they're going to go live happily ever after. I just wish Disney would make one princess movie of the first year of marriage for any of these couples. Because we know, but we hope. And little girls begin to believe, if I just find my right guy, if I just find my prince who will come carry me away, if I just find my prince who will rescue me out of my tower, all will be well, but he's got to be this right kind of guy. And we start building up this box with what I think this guy ought to be. It shows up in our world who believes that the pinnacle of our identity is found in our sexuality. We hear this all the time in our culture of overvaluing what marriage is all about when people say, listen, my identity is wrapped up in this sexuality or not. In other words, what we're saying is my core identity is how somebody else fulfills me and who that other person is. So you could be single and still be in the same boat and not understand that God has given the gift of sexuality and the gift of marriage for something that is way greater than ourselves. We do this when I begin to place the weight of my expectations and dreams and my wants on my wife, or I begin to feel the weight of hers, and rather than pursuing her and trying to help lead her to Christ in this together, I begin to distance myself. And we can do this, and I've seen this happen in a lot of people, when all of a sudden I'm at work or a guy's at work, and all of a sudden that girl who's in the next cubicle begins to act like she's concerned. That girl is more attractive than my wife. That girl laughs at my dad jokes. And all of a sudden I believe that this one is not fulfilling what my expectations, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, this one. And so this one starts feeling like he or she might. And all of a sudden, listen, this is over. It's placing the weight on a person of something only Christ can give you. You understand that? And what will happen is that marriage has, and the idea of marriage or the idea of our sexuality, the idea of our neediness, the idea of a relationship, just, I mean, it could be a 16-year-old girl in high school who feels like her life will just work if that guy will date her. Right? Or a 60-year-old person who's lost their spouse, who has lost all reason to live because the one who filled this place is gone, and they run away from any other relationships. All of us, listen, doesn't matter if you're married or not, we can overemphasize what marriage is about, even if we are not overemphasizing the specific person who is next to us, or leaving, walking away from that person, starting to place that weight on somebody else. Only Christ is sufficient for that weight. Your spouse is not here to fulfill all your dreams and desires. And a lot of us figured that out real quick in marriage, right? But the goal is to figure out, how does the gospel speak to this? And so Jesus is talking to him. Look at this. He says, verse 4, have you not read that he who created them created them from the beginning, male and female, and said, therefore man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. I want you to notice, I mean, there's a lot of things we could pull out. First of all, I'll show you that every time the Bible starts talking marriage, sexuality, who we are in Christ on this level, the appeal is always to Genesis chapter 2, God's purpose before sin entered the world. And it's never been perfect since Genesis 2, but it is still purposeful. And even though it's not perfect in our life, there is a purpose for our marriage that is demonstrated in Adam and Eve, where the two, they, like, I love this language, they shall leave their father and mother. Have you ever thought about that in Genesis 2? Adam and Eve were created by God special. They didn't have mom and dad. But they're to leave their father and mother. There's a rhythm set where you leave mom and dad. And how much of this box is filled by the way your parents did it, and either you saying, I am going to, I want my marriage to just be like what I grew up with, or I'm rejecting everything that I grew up with. I am not going to be that. And everything that you are pursuing in marriage is based on the rejection of your parents. But either way, you are not leaving your father and mother and cleaving to your wife. You're not leaving your father and mother and cleaving to your husband. What you're doing is you're evaluating the relationship based on what your mom and dad did and what your mom and dad say. And I'm just telling you, if you're newly married and you're like 6 months into a marriage, and every time there's a disagreement, mama's calling home and talking to her dad and mom, you got a problem. You got a problem. It's time to leave mom and dad. They are not your hope. You're to lean into Christ and then move toward your spouse, period. And how many parents love to keep that position in life where they ultimately are the most important person in my sweet little girl's life? My son is the most important person in my life, and I just got to keep him close to mama. It's dangerous. We are to leave our father and mother. Now, this doesn't mean we don't have a relationship. It does mean the relationship changes. By the way, inherent in this is that when you are married, you also have a different sort of relationship with your kids. You're in trouble if the kids break into this layer. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. But leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. They're no longer two, but one flesh. And here's the kicker, what God has joined together. What God has. Listen, marriage is God's deal. You are with your spouse if you're married because God put you together. You're not married because you stood before a congregation and some pastor or justice. You are married biblically because God has put you together. You're like, but we fell in love. We have this cute story. I love that part of it. It's true. And God orchestrated the events of your life to give you the person that you have. There is not, if you're married, there is not a different person who's better for you. The person God intends you to have is sitting next to you. Now, overemphasizing marriage, what happens here is that we begin to believe that that person is more than what they are. And so if they don't fulfill that, they are able to respond to this, and I can say, well, it's not working the way I thought it would. And so they have a verse 7. It says, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? They're like, hey, hold on, Jesus. I know you're going to Genesis, but we have a verse. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 24. In fact, I'm going to put it up here so we can read this together. Deuteronomy, where it says, in chapter 24, verses 1 and 4, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. All right, so what they say is, we got a verse, Jesus. It's Moses commanded us that we could give a certificate of divorce. But actually, that is a misuse of this text, okay? So we got to understand what's going on in this text to understand what Jesus responds to. They have a verse. Deuteronomy chapter 24, written by Moses in the law of God. And Jesus helps correct them and says, listen, you don't understand the purpose of that. The God of the universe understood that you were awful people. And if left to yourself, you would misuse women. That's the core of the reason for this verse, okay? So in this culture at this time, this is all dudes. Dudes have the right to divorce. Women do not. Women are seen more as property than they are as co-equal people. In fact, if you actually read the Bible in light of the time it was written in, it's revolutionary for women's right and the equality of women. Different, but equal. It like the Bible keeps arguing for this in a culture that is way, way out there in male-dominated culture. And so here's what Deuteronomy 24 is actually saying. I know men are pigs. I know they're gonna look at their wife and say, she's not attractive anymore. She's not nice anymore. She burned my toast. I'm done with her. I'm moving on to model 2.0. And what he says is, when you do this, if she is not guilty of specifically adultery, you must give her a certificate that says, I'm the pig, you're not. Okay, that's the certificate of divorce. It's saying, you are innocent of adultery. You're going to send her away. You're going to, what God is commanding them to do is to do it in such a way that the man doesn't ruin her life. So she goes and marries another guy. And if that guy does the same thing, here's what the Bible's forbidding. You're not passing women around like a piece of meat. Not my people. Other cultures may do that. My people are not going to treat women that way. That's what Deuteronomy 24 is actually about. And they pull this and say, well, Moses commanded us to give a certificate of divorce. He told us we could do it. No, he said you're going to do it, and you're going to do it in a way that doesn't treat women in a way that's awful. That's what the passage is. In fact, look at what Jesus says. He says, verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Notice there's a difference between commanded you and allowed you. But I say to you, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immortality, and marries another commits adultery. In other words, he is setting up a super high standard for one man, one woman, one lifetime, and to live in that. They are overvaluing marriage. Now get this. I know it feels upside down the way I'm describing this, but they are overvaluing marriage because they are seeing the person as the one who must fulfill all my wants. And therefore, when they don't, they say, I'm just going to find another person who gives me everything I want in life. Rather than understanding the purpose. Jesus lays out the purpose. We'll get to that in a minute. But before we get there, I want to talk to you what it looks like to undervalue marriage. And that comes from the disciples' question. Verse 10. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, is it better not to marry? They're like, they heard what Jesus said, and like, oh my gosh, that standard is way beyond anything we can do. If I'm hearing you right, Jesus, maybe it's better just not to get married, okay? A lot of people have said that. Maybe, you know, it's better just not to get married. We're just going to stay single. Maybe it's just better not to get married. And so Jesus said to them, verse 11, not everyone who can receive this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have found themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And all of a sudden we hear the language of eunuchs, and every guy is crossing his legs and not sure what to do with that word, right? There's an uncomfortable word in the Bible. Here's what the Greek word actually says. The Greek word is literally a compound word that means one who finds himself in their bed alone. It was used in cases, and this is why it gets translated this here. It was used in cases. In the ancient world, there were a class of slaves who were there for caring for lofty women in society, queens and other women, that they would castrate as slaves. And I think that's part of what Jesus refers to. But it is not necessarily somebody who's gone through that. If your kids are in here, you have to explain that to them, have fun with that. But anyway, bottom line is he is not talking about something that is necessarily done to somebody physically. He's talking about singleness. And he's saying, listen, for some people, singleness is a gift. Now, for a lot of people, they're like, doesn't feel like it. Doesn't feel like a gift. But he says, listen, for some people, singleness is a gift. Now, couple this with the fact that he just said marriage is a gift. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. So how do I know which gift I'm supposed to live in? And to start with, if you're married, it's easy. But he says, listen, there are some people just from birth. It's the way they've lived their lives. There may be a physical problem. There may be other issues. They've just always been single. I had an aunt who just, like, she just never got married. She loved Jesus. She lived for the Lord. She just never got married. There are other people that their singleness because somebody has made it that way. And for some of you in this room, the weight of this, like even listening to sermon has been hard because you know that your singleness, the fact that this has been broken, dissolved, is not like, anytime there's brokenness in marriage, yes, there's 50-50, but in the midst of that, somebody said, I'm going to version 2.0, or you overcooked my biscuits, or I didn't like the way you did this, and they said, listen, you are not living up to my hopes, dreams, and desires. I'm going to go find somebody who will, and they walked away from you, and you're left like you are single, and it was not your choice. And Christ says, listen, I'm here for you. I will meet you in that. I will show you grace. It's a gift. Look to me. Doesn't feel like it, but Christ is good. And he says, and some people are single for the cause of the kingdom of God. In other words, there will be some people who say, my purpose and my mission, I just so feel led by God to do crazy things for the kingdom. I'm going to go to hard places and be a missionary. And so there's singleness in that. Now, I want you to notice what is not in this text. Jesus does not add the fourth category that is, I'm going to be single so that I can build a big bank account and make sure I get my life together and have everything worked out so that maybe someday I will get married, but until then, I'm just going to live the single life so I can play a lot of video games and live in my parents' basement and make a lot of money. That's not one of the categories here, okay? And so how do you know if you're supposed to get married? If you're younger here and you're like, I'm single, how do I know? Actually, if you go over and read 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes it very, very clear. If there is a longing in your heart for another person and that longing is emotional or sexual, you should go find a spouse. It's that simple. We are living in a world where the average age now of marriage is 29 for the guy and 27 for the bride. That is up from like in the 60s and 70s, even into the 80s, the average age for the man was 23 to 24, and the average age for the woman was 21 to 22. And we live in a culture where we're delaying marriage, but we're not delaying intimacy and sexuality. And so there is a lot of brokenness in our world that comes from this. And in the church, we often just embrace that. And I'm just telling you, we are overvaluing marriage because we're saying, listen, if that's what it's all about, I'm just going to stay single and live my life the way I want to and do what I want. I don't need another person. I'm going to do it all by myself. And Christ is looking his disciples and saying, listen, for some of you, yes, singleness is going to be the path where you meet Christ and you will find it as a gift. For others, you need to pursue marriage. And if you have a spouse, that's what it is. But you need to realize that this person matters. This person is of value, and you must invest in this person. No other relationship has what is called the one flesh relationship, only marriage. And so often what you find out in marriage is you have people who are living this way. Some people in your marriage, this may describe you, are you living either back to back, shoulder to shoulder, face to face. Now, some of you, I saw a couple looks because you've heard this before. We went to a conference a few years ago where a guy shared this, and it's stuck with me. A lot of times, what we're doing is we're doing marriage back to back. Yeah, I'm not leaving you, but you're really my enemy. Or we're doing life shoulder to shoulder, where I'm in the marriage, but we are just two people on the common path, kind of figuring out how to get up in the morning, get through the day, take care of the kids, get the dogs, you know, and so they don't tear everything up, get everybody to where they're supposed to go, and we're just kind of shoulder to shoulder doing all of our chores and jobs together, but it's just two people who are on the same path kind of working together. And the gospel is always calling us to turn so that we are face to face. We see the beauty of that other person, and we find not our hopes, dreams, our expectations, not our identity in this other person, but this other person is a gift that God has given me. And I make sure that I'm constantly figuring out how to forgive and pursue and love, right? And so the disciples are actually undervaluing marriage, saying, well, maybe the best thing is not to do it. And he says, listen, for some people that's true. It may be a gift. For most of you, the Bible's, you know, like the biblical plan for most of us is that eventually we will find a spouse. And then we will live in the tension of this. But even when we're pursuing that, the weight of this box, that someday somebody's going to fulfill that. If you're not married, you need to hear this. The only place we should be taking what's deep in this box is to Christ. He will fill our desires, and then we begin to see what marriage is all about. And so what we want to do is we want to talk just for a minute about the proper value of marriage. The proper value of marriage. If I fail to see marriage as a gift from God and God as the giver, I will undervalue marriage. And so the proper, rightly valued marriage. And we find it really in verses 4 to 6. We've already read this where Jesus quotes from Genesis 2, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said to them, therefore man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast his wife, the two shall become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man separate. This, what God has joined together. Again, original language is Greek. And in the original language, this word that means what God has joined together is a word that means yoked together. Okay, now I'm not talking about the center of an egg. We're not talking about we make great scrambled eggs, the two of us, okay? Not yoked, yoked. What's a yoke? A yoke is something that you would put on an oxen. Okay, so you have one oxen, you put half of the yoke, you have two oxen, you put it goes around their neck, right? Now you have two oxen, they are bound together. They can't get away from it. One goes this way, they're both going. One goes this, they're both going this way. And this is why this word is so important. This is the purpose. This is how you understand what marriage is about. That will not work. Two oxen that are yoked together will not work unless what? Help me out. It's not if they work. Are they ever going to work together? How's that happen? You have to have somebody else who's holding the reins. You have to have somebody. It doesn't work unless somebody else is holding it. Two oxen who are yoked together, the strongest oxen is pulling that pair where it wants to go, right? The only way this works is if somebody else is holding the reins. There it is. There's the gospel. There's what it's saying. Listen, here's the way marriage works. Here's properly valued marriage. Christ holds the rein. He controls my life. He controls your life. He has yoked us together. There's nobody else that's going to end up in this relationship. It's me and you, baby. And there is a field that we are called to plow. God has placed us at this time, this place, for this purpose, in this moment. And he has placed a yoke, and we are bound together. We cannot get out of this. But unless Christ holds the reins, unless we are constantly figuring out how to live in repentance and faith and trust in him, we are doing this together, the strongest one in the moment is going to pull us into the ditch. It is only Christ who can rule this relationship. We, like Heidi and I, I'm telling you, we got married June 11, 1988. I looked in her eye. And I didn't know I was doing this, but I handed her this box. She handed me her box. We've spent 30 years trying to figure out how to deal out of each other's boxes. And yes, we should. I should figure out how to deal out of her box. And yes, she should figure out how to deal out of my box. But ultimately, what's deep in that box can only be filled by Christ. If you're looking to your spouse, you're overvaluing your marriage. Or if you're running from your spouse because they aren't doing that, then you're undervaluing marriage. Rightly valued marriage is to realize only Christ can do this. But I am yoked to her. She is yoked to me. We are together, and we have a place to live. We have children we're supposed to rear. We're supposed to love them in the gospel. We have a church that we are part of. We're going to pour our lives into this church. We have a neighborhood we live in that we're going to love those people for the kingdom of God. We're going to share Christ with them. We're going to be an image of this. And what we find all through the Bible is that your marriage is a picture of something greater than you. But we thought it was the fairy tale. We thought that marriage, now hear this, you got to hear this morning. We thought that marriage was designed to bring out the best in us, right? She completes me. Just feels so warm every time I'm around her, and she brings out the best in me. She won't after your marriage. She's going to bring out the worst in you. Now, you ready? Are you ready? Hold on. Hold on to your horses right here. And that is God's design. My wife is not there to bring out the best in me. My wife is there to expose my need for the gospel. And when I hear, when I see, like, happens, listen, all the time in my house, I don't have this figured out, okay? There is all the time where I'm like, man, I suck. I'm not good at this. I need Jesus. And there are points where I have to come to this, and my wife is God's gift to me to show me how much I need Christ, and at the same time show me that he is never going to leave me, because she won't either. And so if you're here today and your spouse left you, they failed in this goal, because we're broken people. And if you've gone through divorce, just realize that your broken marriage does not violate the fact that Christ is never leaving his bride. He's not. He's for you. He's there. He's sufficient to be good to you in the midst of this. And if you were here today and you were married, God has given you a wonderful gift, and the greatest thing he does is one of the ways that God will express his love to you is through your spouse, but not by bringing out the best in you, by revealing in you your need to constantly live in repentance. It is so close a relationship that it's going to reveal my idolatry, my brokenness, the way I think, not just my wife, the way I think you all in the church are there for fulfilling this, right? Because once we don't just hand this to our spouse, we hand it to every relationship. We go to a community group thinking, well, the community group is there to fulfill my hopes, dreams, and desires. And when they don't, we get mad and we go, well, I'm not going back to community. I'll just do life on my own. We think our work is there to fulfill our hopes. My kids, we bring them into the world going, I now have children, and they are going to fulfill, they're going to always go get my ice cream. But I have this super close relationship that is reminding me that the only one who can fill this is Christ. And I am broken and in need of grace. And only when I get that will I have a rightly ordered marriage. For Christ is central, because the marriage is taking me to him all the time. Taking me to him all the time. And when I say all the time, don't undersell that. I mean all the time I am being reminded by a loving spouse that I am worse than I imagined I was, and still loved by my wife, and I am worse than I imagine I was, and still loved by my Savior. That's rightly ordered marriage. So what do we do with this? I've skipped over some great quotes. So I want to give you these quotes from John Piper before I get to my conclusion real quick. Two quotes from John Piper. I love these. He says this: when a couple speaks their vows, it is not a man or a woman of a pastor or parent who is the main actor. The main doer, God, is. God joins a husband and a wife into one flesh union. The world does not know this, which is one of the reasons why marriage is treated so casually. And Christians often act like they don't know it, which is one of the reasons marriage in the church is not seen as the wonder it is. It's a great quote. And then this one, he says, Jesus died for sinners. He forged the covenant in the white hot heat of his suffering in our place. He made an imperfect bride his own with the price of his blood and covered her with the garments of his own righteousness. He said, I am with you to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. Marriage is meant by God to put that gospel reality on display in the world. That is why we are married. That is why all people are married, even when they don't know it and embrace this gospel. That's why you're married, if you are. And that's the purpose for marriage. It is to picture the gospel so the world around us sees in the one flesh union, God, Christ and his church. It is to be a petri dish for the gospel. Like I have this close relationship where shows me my need for the gospel in the most way and shows me that I'm still loved anyway. So out of that, just some thoughts, very specifically, a couple thoughts for those of us who are married here. Quickly, first of all, let me just challenge you that to rightly order your marriage means that you, and the you is both of you, are constantly figuring out what it looks like to pursue, to forgive, and to repent. So key. If I feel alienated from my wife, I feel like she is not doing this or living up to this, it is my responsibility to pursue her. And it's her responsibility to pursue me. This is how we look most like Christ, to pursue, to forgive quickly, to not hold grudges over their head for years and years, but once we've dealt with it, and then to repent. And I don't do this well. I'm just confessing to you, many of you have heard this, there was a point in our marriage where my wife looked me right in the eye and said, not once, and we've been married a while, this is not like year two, okay? Just so you know. She looked right at me and she said, you have never apologized to me in your life. I'm not making this up. I looked at her and I said, well, I'm sorry you think that. True story. Then I had to go deal with Jesus, right? Pursue forgive, repent well. That's what it's for. Second, date regularly and intentionally. So guys, here's a question for you. When's the last time you took your wife out on a date? And I'm not talking about the fact that you took her and the kids to a ball game, or you went and sat and watched something like a truck pull or something like that. I'm talking about, when's the last time you intentionally dated your wife? If the answer is more than 30 days, shame on you. Let's get it right this week. I didn't hear any amens, all right? So let me say it again. If it's more than 30 days, shame on you. Let's get it right this week. Take her out, leave the kids at home, get a sitter if you need to, call people in your community group if you have to, and go, like, date your wife. Here's what happens. We date our wives like crazy up until the day we get married, and then we forget how to date them, especially once we have kids. Date your wife regularly. Keep the flames burning. Third thought is get help when it gets too big. If you're sitting here this morning, you're like, yeah, Mike, but you don't know, man. We're already back-to-back, and it's running away from each other. Come find one of us. Let's get you into a counselor. Let's start getting you help. Let's work through this. You need to know that if it's really broken, it's going to take a long time to heal, but it is still God's best for you. And it's the way Christ wants to form you and to pour his grace in your life. So I close with three questions as the band comes up. Three questions for us this morning as we close. In what ways are you looking to another person to fulfill your desires, dreams, and needs rather than trusting Christ for this? In what ways are you looking to another person to fulfill your desires, dreams, and needs rather than trusting Christ for this? Number two, I want you to think about this week. Where have you seen a model of marriage that was held in its proper priority? And what stood out to you about this couple? So if you know a couple who just seems like, man, their marriage is kind of, I want you to think about somebody outside yourself that just seems to have a good balance in a marriage. What is it about that stood out to you about this couple? And number three, what are one or two steps you can take this week to gain proper balance in your marriage or in your singleness this week? Lord, we need the gospel today. Help us to wrestle with the implications of this today. For those of us who are here who are single, maybe haven't been married yet, just help us to not let the idea of a marriage and a guy or a woman consume us, and that our identity is the need for that, but help us to find our identity in you. And I know there's people in this room who are hurting this morning and have been hurting for a while because the marriage they had was broken. And I just pray for those people that, Lord, you will give them an extra measure of grace today, a reminder that you are there and you are enough. For those of us in our marriages, Lord, help us to place the idea of marriage and our actual spouse in proper priority and turn us, Lord, face to face. And then remind all of us that we need Jesus. And you are our true hope, and you are sufficient for the day. In your name I pray. Amen.